led to share with you from a book that it's been about 5 years since I've shared the book of 1 Corinthians. But I felt that it is timely, you know, because there's the Corinthian church. It was a church that was filled with a lot of error. And I honestly believe that that's one of the problems that we face today with the church as a whole. And so we're going to talk about those things. I'm going to ask Brother Nathan, would you stand and ask a word of prayer over this message, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity, this time to gather together and to look into your word. We pray, dear Lord, that you would speak through it to each heart present. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to grow by it, to be able to go out with your light and to ascend our people. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Natalie, if I could get you to turn the sound just a little bit.
Yeah.
No, up. Okay, thank you. Well, the Corinthian church, again, like I said, it resembles much of the church world today in the things that they are allowing. They had some real problems. And unfortunately, the problems just didn't stay in the church. It was also outside the church. A lot of the unbelievers saw the things that were happening in the church. And as a result, the name of the Lord was reproached, you know, or you might say it was dishonored. And again, like I said, it's sad to say that much of the church world is doing the same thing today. As people see what's going on in the church, they say, wow, something's definitely wrong. You know, to begin with, this church at Corinth, it defiled itself because some of its members had become sexually immoral. We see a lot of that today. Brother Chuck Clark, he sent me an email about a story that it was written in Christianity Today. And the article was all about the fallout from the accounts being hacked at Ashley Madison. Apparently, Ashley Madison was a site where people could go to apparently find a way to rendezvous with somebody else to have an adulterous affair.
Oh my goodness.
In this article, it said there was about 400 church leaders who were expected to resign as a result of that. 400. And I just saw online that it was actually a pastor, evangelist, who just committed suicide because of it. You know, the Bible says judgment must first begin in the house of God. And if it starts with us, what will be the end for the unbeliever? You see, I believe God is in the process and time of cleaning up his church. That's one of the reasons I believe that I feel led to share this with you. Because this was a church that was very carnal, had a lot of problems, and their call was to repent and turn away from the carnal things, to live a life of spirituality, to be a spiritual man. I would be lying to you up here if I didn't tell you I've had haven't had times of failure, times where I've messed up, because I have. But like Paul said, the one thing I do is I forget those things that are past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have to do that on a daily basis. Listen, don't dwell on your past failures. Those are things that are forgiven. If you've repented of them and you've forsaken them, leave them behind. But again, there's many problems with the church today. Problems like, for example, allowing homosexual marriage and homosexual pastors and leaders, things like that. Totally unbiblical. Problems with sexual immorality of every kind. Drunkenness. That was a problem there too. And a lot of people would use the grace of God as an excuse for worldly living. I think much is the same today. There's a doctrine out there, it's called hyper-grace. I believe in the grace of God. But like Paul said, I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. You see, God has called us to be holy, as we're going to see. Then there was a problem of the fact that the church was divided. There was at least four different groups that were competing for leadership within that particular city. And so this really was a disgraced church in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of the world. And instead of glorifying God, it was hindering the progress of the gospel. And you ask, well, how could this happen? How could it happen our day? The same way. The same way. It's when members of a church permit the sins of the culture or the city to get into the local assembly. It happens, and it happens so easily. You know, sin, it hardens the heart. I'm amazed at how many things that we allow ourselves to see and do that we would not allow ourselves to see and do years ago. Amen? Especially maybe the things that we watch on television, right? I was watching television last night, telling off on myself. And I was watching one of those sitcoms, and then some things came on that were not appropriate. And I just kind of just sat there, you know, hoping it was going to get better. And my wife walked in, and she said, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." Thank God for my wife.
Yes.
You know what? I did not get mad at her. I did not rebuke her or anything like that. She was right. I was wrong. You know what I did? Turned it off. That's what we got to do, folks. It was a very sinful city. It was a polluted city with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure you can imagine. And in that day, one of the lowest accusations that you could make about someone was to call them a Corinthian. That's how bad they were. Really bad. It was known as a proud city of worldly philosophy. As a matter of fact, philosophy teachers would go there, promote their speculations about lives and spirituality. And unfortunately, what happened is some of the members were latching a hold of these philosophies, and they were trying to incorporate them into the gospel message. And that's what began to foster these divisions within the church. The congregation split into different schools of thought instead of being united behind the gospel message. Again, much like today. Paul actually wrote the book of Romans from Corinth. And no doubt he could probably just look out his window and see the things that he mentioned in Romans here in chapter 1, verse 26 through 32. He says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that that's against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due." Boy, we see that today, don't we? "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality and wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." This has really become a big problem within the church world. Instead of saying, "No, this is wrong, this is wickedness," the church is saying, "Oh, but God loves you, you know, and it's by the grace of God, and continue on in the grace of God." Yes, we're saved by grace, but we are not to frustrate that grace of God, amen? We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, which is given to us by the grace of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of the redemption. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Anybody here ever feel like they've grieved the Holy Spirit by what they've allowed themselves to do? Boy, I have. It's not comfortable. And you've got to do one or two of two things. You either run away from God so you don't feel that grieving, or you will run to God and fall upon your face and upon your knees and ask for forgiveness. I counsel you to do the latter. Now, when he wrote this to Romans, again, no doubt, maybe he was seeing what was going on in Corinth there. And when you have a proud people who are depending on human wisdom and who are adopting worldly lifestyles, you're going to have problems. And so in order to help them solve their problems, Paul opens this letter by reminding them of their calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, the word church in the Greek simply means the called out or the sanctified ones. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, the components of being sanctified, I think you can find described in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18, then going into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1. It describes really the components of the sanctification. And here the Lord says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then he goes on to say, "Therefore, come out," as the church, the called out, "come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." And then he goes on to say, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You see, the church is made up of people called to be saints. That is, people who have been sanctified or called to be sanctified, set apart by God. Let me tell you what a saint is not. A saint is not a dead person who is being honored by man because of his or her holy life. Sanctification is not a title bestowed upon somebody by some man. It is what we are all called to as a believer. It's the process every believer is called to go through. And why? Well, when a man and a woman pledge their love to one another, they are set apart for each other. Isn't that correct? Any other relationship outside of marriage or even being betrothed in marriage is wrong and sinful. And so it is also with our Christian experience. We belong completely now to Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, set apart for Him and Him alone, not this world. We are a part of a worldwide fellowship called the church. And that's why Paul said, they are saints with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord. So a defiled and unfaithful believer not only sins against the Lord, but you sin against God's church, His fellow Christians, His body. Also, I want you to notice that Paul doesn't say to the church of Corinth. He says to the church of God, which is at Corinth. There's a distinction here. There's no such thing as a church of Corinth, just as there's no such thing as a church of England or church of Rome. There's only one church, the church of God. The church of God who is at Rome, the one that is at England, the one that was at Corinth, and the other churches. This is the church of God in Blue Lake. We're not of a denomination, but we are one of the churches of God in Blue Lake. You see? That's why the body of Christ is not divided. This church of God located in Corinth was located in a very perilous place. You see, Corinth was a prosperous port city. And every night, a thousand temple prostitutes left the temple of Aphrodite, the love goddess, and they would go through the city recruiting business in the name of worship of Aphrodite. What happened was some of the Christians actually got caught up in this too. This was the problem with the Hebrew people too. They would go to synagogue on the Sabbath, but then they'd find themselves in the groves, in the places where the pagans worshiped these different false gods. They all had to do with sex. And literally, I hate to be too blunt, but literally what the services were, just a big sex orgy. And God rebuked them. And he cast them off because they didn't repent. If God did that to them, how much more will he do it to us? It was, again, that philosophical center, along with Athens. Corinth was the favorite of all the philosophers. And the city engaged in lofty discourse during the day, but then in depravity and debauchery at night. I think sometimes people sit before their TVs and their computers at night and they think no one sees. God sees. Amen. Now, one other thing I wanted to point out concerning this phrase called to be saints. I want you to notice in your Bibles that if you look in your Bibles, many of your Bibles will have this, that the phrase to be is in italics. And that means that these words were actually added by the translators. So if you correctly render this verse the way it should be written, it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Not just to be saints, but called saints. With all, in every place, that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. And you'll find the same thing is true in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7. Here it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. But it should read, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that I believe is often overlooked by many, but I think it is so important in the work of sanctification in a believer's life. A lot of people don't like to even go to the Old Testament, but the Bible tells us, you know, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means if you go to the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay? David, in Psalms especially, you see Jesus in every verse practically. But in Psalms 119:11, it says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is so important in the work of sanctification and in the life of a believer, getting God's word in your heart. This is one of the reasons why, as a pastor, use a lot of scripture when I share the word of God with you on Sunday mornings and Bible studies. Because I know that it's by the word of God. His words are spirit and they are life. And the Bible tells us it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by his spirit, says the Lord. Amen. And the Bible tells us that if we abide in him and his words abide in us. Amen? That's why it's so important to get that word in you. That's why it's so important not to neglect the gathering of yourself so much the more, especially as you see that day drawing near. How many of you see the day drawing near? Amen. So important to get that word deep in your hearts so that you might not sin against him. You know, I was thinking the other day, when I'm tempted to go somewhere or maybe to see something or say something that I shouldn't say, I was thinking, Lord, remind me of your word. Remind me of verses of scripture like this in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18 that says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing and I will receive you. God, remind me of that so that I won't give in to that. It says, I will be a father to you and you should be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Oh Lord, even if it takes fear, whatever it takes to keep me in that place where I'm right with you. Hebrews 12 and 14, remind me of this verse. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, when you hear that, and I know a lot of you probably are sitting here thinking, oh man, terror is filling my heart right now because I know I've already blown it. But see, this is why we have to know the Word of God, so that we can rightly divide it, so we can know who we are in Him. God does demand absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. Again, that is a problem for each and every one of us until you realize that Jesus is your holiness. Amen? I'll demonstrate in Scripture. Jesus said something to His disciples that got them very upset. He had a hard saying for them. After that rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus told him to sell everything that he had and follow Him, and he couldn't do it because he had a lot of wealth and what have you. And Jesus said these words. He said to His disciples in Matthew 19, 23 through 26, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." That upset the disciples. Look what they said. And when His disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" It's a good question. I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus said to them. But Jesus looked at them and He said, "With men, this is impossible." Anybody here try to not sin? The conclusion you come to? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Understand that Jesus gives us His holiness and He gives it to us by grace. In other words, it's something we don't deserve. But He does it anyway. Terry mentioned this verse of Scripture yesterday. We were doing the homeless outreach and one of the homeless fellows was come over and asked for prayer. And Terry left this verse of Scripture from Romans chapter 12. It says that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. But the previous verse says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Folks, how do you renew your mind? With the Word of God. You get that Word in your heart. It changes you. I used to say this is the Lord telling us to unwind our mind, rethread our heads. Amen? We gotta have a new way of looking at things, a new way of thinking. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 14 says, "But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Like Paul said, I'm already perfect, but this one thing I do, forget the things of the past, strive forward to the high calling of God. We are in the process of sanctification, keeping ourselves clean and pure for the one that we are espoused to. Hebrews 2 and 11 says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified," what does this mean? It means you are sanctified by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but He has called you to set yourself apart and sanctify yourself so that you might be presented to Him holy and acceptable to the Lord. It's a process of sanctification and holiness that God has called you to. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." Who's the foundation? The Bible says there's no foundation laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He stands sure. And this word, "having this seal," in other words, this promise is what it means. This promise, having this promise that he stands sure. The Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ do what?
Depart
from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Again, Brother Nathan mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that says, if you build upon the foundation, remember the foundation is Jesus Christ, gold and silver and precious stone, all those things represent the Word of God and the faith that comes through the Word of God. The Bible says our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. You'll receive reward. But it says, if any man builds with hay, wood, and stubble, those are things of this world. Those things are temporal. They're going to be burnt up. It says, you'll be saved. Why? Because the foundation of God stands sure. There will be no reward. Amen? Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Later on down in that verse, or in that chapter, it says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Him who defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, him God shall destroy. That word destroy there should have been translated diminished. In other words, God will take away your reward. But you'll be saved, yet as by fire. So what we see here in this first chapter of 1 Corinthians is a call to get your act cleaned up. Set yourself apart for the Lord and not the world. Amen? Brother Tony Evans had this illustration. Many people buy these strips from the store to whiten their teeth. They use these to help restore their teeth to be better condition because after years of youth, the teeth may not look as white as they used to be. Stained teeth can be covered up for a while through brushing, but eventually something stronger may be needed. Stains from coffee, dark drinks and smoking may have set in, and people buy these strips to make their teeth look better. You see, the strips are to be applied across the teeth. They are to be worn a while and then taken off. Applied again and then taken off. Over and over, the strips are applied until over time, the strips wear down the yellow. If the people use these strips just one time, the stains will not go away. The strips have to be applied consistently over a period of time in order for the process to work. Now, many of us go for 1 week being diligent to live for Christ, and we want that effort to last all year long. We look for long-term change after short-term effort. But let me explain something. Salvation is an act, and sanctification is a process. It needs to continually be done in our lives. Now, one last illustration I'm going to share with you, and then we're going to close. This brother, his name is Craig Barnes. He wrote this. When I was a child, my minister father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died from drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided they'd just raise him as if he was one of their own sons. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust in his new home, an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. Every day, several times a day, I heard my parents say to Roger, "No, no, Roger, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or to hurt other people to get what you want. No, no, Roger. We expect you to show respect in this family." You know what? In time, Roger began to change. Now, did Roger have to make those changes in order to become a part of the family? No. He was made a part of the family simply by the grace of my father. But did he have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? You bet he did. It was tough for him to change. And he had had to really work at it. But he was motivated by gratitude and for the incredible love he had received. Do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into the family of God? You certainly do. But not in order to become a son or the daughter of our Heavenly Father. No, you make those changes because you are a son or a daughter. And every time you revert back to the old addictions to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, "No, no, that's not how we act in this family." Amen? A little something to think about this morning. Would you bow your heads with me?